iFaith 56. I bring you greetings from Scotland, where my wife and I have recently relocated, actually just days ago. It's great to be in Edinburgh, one of our favorite cities, great people here, and to be back in Britain. My wife is British, and just to be back in Europe, where I've had the privilege of living for about 12 years of my life, maybe 15. It's actually also nice to be farther north, out of the heat. Edinburgh is just a little bit farther north than Moscow in Russia, except it doesn't have the Russian winters. Because of the Gulf Stream, it's quite pleasant here. We really love it. We're going to be talking about faith and vision in a talk I've entitled Long Distance Faith. In fact, the next two or three lessons will all be about seeing. When I was a little boy, I was nearsighted, I still am, or short-sighted, as they say in the British Isles. And when I was 10, I got glasses, something like this, which I would never wear because at that time it was uncool to wear glasses. People called you four eyes. People picked on me mercilessly. And even though I should have worn them more, I tried not to for many years. Now it's fashionable to have glasses. So either way, even glasses with glass. These glasses cut down on glare from a computer screen. Wow. Well, we have eight messages from the writings of John, and the first two are from the Gospel of John. And let me just mention a couple of things about this Gospel. There's a sustained theme of two channels. There's the kind of the earthly channel that Jesus' followers are typically on, the worldly channel. And then there's the channel above. It's like a channel one or channel two. And channel two is where Jesus is often speaking, and people are misunderstanding him, thinking he's speaking on channel one. Let me give some illustrations. He tells Nicodemus we need to be born again, or born from above. And Nicodemus is thinking of the earthly birth, so he struggles. Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days. People are on channel one. They're thinking of the Jerusalem temple, but he's speaking of his body. He reaches out to the Samaritan woman. And then he tells his disciples that he has food to eat that they know nothing about. And they're thinking of groceries, but he's speaking of the food of feeding on God and his will. In chapter 8, he tells the Jews that they'll be set free. And they're thinking in terms of political or literal slavery, whereas Jesus is speaking of sin. In chapter 9, where we will be in the next sermon, we look at blindness. And there are two kinds of blindness, and one is a lot worse than the other. And it's not surprising that you would find this theme of two channels or this constant misunderstanding, the spiritual, the non-spiritual, because in John 1, God comes into the world. God the Son becomes one of us. And so there is bound to be the two channels. We also see in John's Gospel that there are seven signs, and there are seven confessions, and there are seven I am statements. Actually, chapter 2 to 11 is called the Book of Signs, and that's where we'll be today. Chapters 12 to 21 are typically called the Book of Glory. That's a different kind of material in John. The seven confessions begin with Nathanael in chapter 1 and end with Thomas in chapter 20. And the seven I am sayings begin in chapter 6, I am the bread of life, and go all the way to chapter 15. The seven signs have seven beneficiaries. We have the wedding guests, when Jesus turns water to wine, the official son, who's restored to life, the paralytic of Bethesda, who doesn't go down in the pool. In chapter 5, we have the 5,000 who are miraculously fed. We have the 12 who see Jesus walking on the sea. We have the blind man. And then last, we have Lazarus brought back from the dead. So there's seven beneficiaries. We're going to be looking at the second sign. And so that I make sure I'm seeing clearly and that I'm on the right channel, the right wavelength, I'm going to put these on. I'm in John chapter 4. We read, once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see wonders and signs, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. So in this scene, this setting, we have a son who's mortally ill. His father is an important person, but that doesn't really matter so much. The son is going to die. And the death of a child is usually much more devastating than the death of a parent. And many of us have experienced that. We see the incredible pain it comes to lose, to outlive a child. The official is just desperate. He can't imagine what will happen. Now, when Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe, he's not saying that miracles are required for faith. I think it's more an expression of frustration that, you know, you guys are you're not making it easy for me. Well, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. So Jesus isn't willing to leave Cana for Capernaum. He's going to heal, but it's going to be at distance. The father takes Jesus at his word. Now, that's really important. We'll return to that at the end of this message. So Jesus heals at a distance. And we see that in Matthew 8, Luke 7. It's nothing new here in John 4. But it's not just the healing that takes place at a distance. It's the faith. And that's why I'm calling this talk long distance faith. In our culture, with all of our technology, we should be okay with distance things. I mean, think back in the 1800s when they invented the telegraph and the telephone, being able to communicate with another city so quickly, almost instantaneously. When I was a boy, we had the telephone, of course, and we had long distance calls. And if you were phoning across the country, you wanted to be really careful because they were extremely expensive. Now there are many ways to talk to people on the other side of the world for nothing. The internet was invented when I was in my 30s, but young people have never known the world without it. And we have, because of that, we have WhatsApp and Skype and WeChat and Zoom and other things that I use. I regularly teach people 10,000 miles away, and only rarely are there technical glitches. We're used to the long distance, but somehow with God, we're not making the application. Let's continue our passage. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the official, yesterday at 1 PM, his fever left him, and the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. This man realizes the distance is nothing for Jesus. In fact, the time is nothing for Jesus. He overcomes all such barriers and obstacles at long distance. And we should understand, we should be able to accept that. We have all kinds of things. We communicate at virtually the speed of light. We have satellites over our planet. We have people heading to Mars. We have incredible technology. It's not that difficult to believe with an analogy. Well, notice the triple proclamation in the passage I just quickly read. Your son will live. That's in 450. 51, the boy was living. And 53, your son will live. Three times, your son will live. And we notice a progression of faith, which is common among the characters in John. Think of the Samaritan woman or think of Nicodemus. We have the initial request, 47, faith in Jesus' promise, verse 50, and strong faith in verse 53. And then we read this was the second sign Jesus performed coming from Judea to Galilee, which tells us that he's not including all the signs, not even necessarily in order. But we'll read about multiple signs in later on in chapter 4. So he does different signs. John has selected 7 of them to help us to know Jesus. So distance healing, it's really all about trust. And we could speak of distance faith. I'd like to read 2 passages, one from Thomas, one from Peter. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Now this is when Jesus appears to Thomas the second Sunday, that is the week after the resurrection. My Lord and my God, and Jesus told him, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He says, because you've seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who haven't seen but have believed. Well, isn't that most of us? That's in John 20. And then 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Increasingly, as the first century dragged on, there are fewer and fewer people who had seen Jesus with their own eyes. And in the second century, there are very few left, although We do know of some of them. By the third century, of course, no one is around who knew Jesus personally, or even the apostles. So we're having to take things by faith. It's not just from Jesus's mouth or even from those miraculously endowed apostles. But the chain continues, but we still have trust. And John is written, this gospel is written so that we can believe. Even though we haven't seen in that way, we should be able to see a different way. Yeah? What about some application? Again, I think we should be okay with distance because we're used to technologies that effectively shrink time and space to zero. But I also suppose that you, like me, sometimes are affected by out-of-sight, out-of-mind thinking. Or scientism, not science, but scientism that says, well, if it can't be measured, if it can't be studied in the laboratory, it's not real. Which obviously isn't true, because lots of things are real that science cannot talk about. God hears my prayer. The signal is strong, if I can say the signal, despite the distance between heaven and earth. Of course, in him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere. But in other sense, he's above the highest heavens. But that distance does not make it hard for God to hear us. The blood of Jesus is still powerful, although that sacrifice was made 2 millennia ago. God's love is still strong. It's still powerful for you and me, even though since the first century, billions more people have been born. But see, the numbers don't throw God off. Or the distance, or the time. These are no obstacles to the God of the universe. Scripture still holds true. It applies to our lives. Even though the Old Testament is written 3,000 years ago, the New Testament 2,000 years ago, all these centuries elapsing, and yet still it applies. That distance, whether chronological or geographical, theological, it doesn't matter at all. Maybe the key verse in this passage is chapter 4, verse 50. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. You and me, let's take the Lord at his word. His word is powerful. It's relevant. Let's expect to meet God when we read the scripture. I expect to learn something, even though I've read the Bible many times. Right now, I'm studying John. I'm studying Isaiah. And I'm doing the Psalms, three different translations. I love it. I'm doing Isaiah in the English Standard Version. I'm doing the Psalms in the Septuagint, that is the Old Testament Greek. And I'm doing John in a modern translation. I expect to learn. Never say I'm too old to learn. That's crazy. What else? Prayer. Despite the distance, and sometimes that distance is just a thickness we may feel in our own heart, a darkness, a cloud hovering over. It doesn't matter. God hears. It's not like he can't get through. But let's focus on Jesus. As we see in the Gospel of John, when people focus on Jesus, the Son, then they see the Father. Because truly, long-distance faith can be a strong faith. Even though we don't see it one way, we see it another. Long-distance faith is a trusting faith. In our next message, we'll be looking at the sixth sign. And answering the question, who's really blind?